This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as he begins his message, The Battle of the Mind.
Am I the only person here who has this problem? It's easier for me to put on a few pounds than it is to take off a few pounds. In fact, at times I have suspected that just imagining a plate of food somehow added a few inches to my waistline. All I had to do to gain weight was just to gaze on a yummy sweet potato souffle, or just eyeball a slice of pumpkin pie. All I did was think the thought, just put it in my mind, not in my mouth. And presto, the mere idea of it yielded instant inches, or so it sometimes seems. Actually, I have read recently that my suspicion may not be far from the truth. New research indicates that for some people, just thinking about food actually increases your insulin levels, which in turn makes you hungrier. Thoughts about food may not directly add inches to your midsection, but it can increase your appetite and prompt you to eat more. Thoughts are powerful forces. Which causes me to think, if thoughts can produce hunger pains, can they stimulate other appetites as well? And I'm certain they can. In fact, your thought life fuels many of your drives and passions and desires. The thoughts you entertain mentally can affect you spiritually. They'll lead you to Christ or they'll lead you to sin. In my opinion, one of the big keys to living a victorious Christian life is found here in this morning's text. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, this is such a vital passage for us. But before we dive into verses 4 and 5, first understand the context of Paul's comments. Remember, Paul and his ministry had come under criticism in Corinth. There were critics in the church who were roughing up Paul's reputation. In these first 9 chapters, Paul has defended himself, but he's done so diplomatically. He's been gentle in his defense. Now, though, at the beginning of chapter 10, his tone changes. He begins, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." You see, one of the errors the Corinthian Christians had made in their estimation of Paul was to mistake meekness for weakness. Hope you know the two are not the same. Remember, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 refers to Moses as the meekest man in all the earth. But Moses was certainly far from being weak. In fact, the Greek word translated meekness, it means power under restraint. It was used for a wild stallion after it had been broken. Meekness refers to the person who has submitted to the bit and bridle of God's will. Think of Jesus. I mean, no one who has ever lived was stronger and more forceful a person than Jesus Christ. Yet all that power was harnessed and surrendered to God's will. You see, the point in this letter, to this point in this letter, Paul has been gentle in his response to the harsh criticisms. But his humility had been misinterpreted as inability. His critics assumed that he was kind because he lacked clout, that he was tender because he was a tender foot, that he had no real spiritual authority. Paul needs to grow more determined now in his defense. You see, the apostle has been falsely accused, and it's tarnished the gospel, and it's time for him to fight back. And so in chapters 10 through 13, he takes the gloves off, as they say, and he responds in a more forceful manner. The Corinthians' caricature of Paul was one of timidity, a person who was weak, and it implied that he could write a mean letter, but just take away the man's pen, and in person he'll shrink away in fear. Paul replies to this accusation in verse 2. He says, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul is saying, if you want bold, I'll bring bold. He had tried to be nice in his first letter, but they had taken it the wrong way. If he has to be more direct, then so be it. And then he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now understand, when Paul says in the flesh, he's speaking of human capabilities, physical stature, a person's appearance, their oratorical skills. And yes, in these areas, Paul considered himself weak and unpolished. But understand, Paul didn't operate in the flesh. He wasn't limited by his flesh, for Paul walked and warred in the Spirit. Rather than rely on physical ability or human ingenuity or even his own personal grit, Paul trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit working in him and working through him. He tells them in verse 3, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In these verses, Paul takes us to a battlefield. But it's a battlefield of an unusual variety. Here you'll find no barbed wire entanglements, no tanks, no camouflage tents. Here the soldiers aren't worried about biological weapons or even laser-guided missiles. Here people get wounded, but the wounds are not the kind that bleed. On this battlefield, AK-47s and hand grenades are worthless. The weapons of choice in this battle are spiritual and mental, not physical and martial. Paul ushers us onto the battlefield of the mind. You see, whether you overcome sin in your life, whether you live to the glory of God, whether you enjoy the blessings of your salvation, whether you end up productive for God's kingdom, it all will be determined by what goes on in the gray matter. What is housed, what happens between your two ears. Bible teacher David Needham, he puts it this way, virtually every battle we will ever fight with sin will be won or lost on the turf of our imagination. There is a battle raging on the bluffs and buttes of your mind. Your thought life is not a playground. It is a battleground, and the stakes are eternally high. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 echoes Paul's statement here. Peter tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. The phrase gird up, it means to get a grip. Paul is telling us that when it comes to our thoughts, it's time to roll up our shirt sleeves. It's time to get a grip on what we entertain in our minds. For Peter and Paul, this is an issue that calls for extraordinary effort, for persistence, for determination. This is where you should apply your energy until the job gets done. A serious follower of Jesus disciplines his mind to think pure and holy and godly thoughts. Imagine the Old Testament temple, clean and shiny on the exterior, but filthy and unkept in the inner court. That's hard to even picture. What good Levite or good priest would ever allow garbage to pile up in the sacred temple? The caretakers of Judaism would never allow the Holy of Holies, that area nearest the presence of God, to become a trash heap, a pig pen, a garbage can. Surely not. Such an idea would be totally unthinkable. And it should be just as unthinkable for us. For the New Testament tells us that as Christians, we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Thus, we need to keep our inner court, the inner person of our mind and of our soul, as pure as possible. Reserve your head and heart exclusively for the enjoyment and for the glory of God. Realize this. You are today where your thoughts have brought you. you'll be tomorrow where your thoughts will take you. Your thought life shapes the rest of your life. Be careful of what you think. It's what you'll become. I've heard it put, we are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. Outlook produces outcome. This is what the Bible tells us. Proverbs 27:23, verse 7 reads, for as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Thoughts yield attitudes, and those attitudes produce actions. Hey, if you're a Christian, God has done a miracle in your spirit, in the eternal part of your person. You've been forgiven of your sin. You've been given a brand new nature. God has put a love in your heart for Him and for the people around you. You are now a new creation in Christ. But that doesn't mean you'll immediately begin to think like one. Following our conversion, the mind has to be renewed. And this is where the battle begins. The Greek poet Horace once cautioned his students, rule your mind, or it will rule you. Either you will control your thoughts, or your thoughts will control you. Once I was coaching my son Zach in Little League Baseball. These were 9, 10-year-old boys, and most had played baseball before. It was our first day of practice, and I was trying to impress on them the importance of playing smart baseball. And so I asked the team, what's the most important piece of equipment in baseball? Well, I'd asked this for teams earlier, past teams, and the boys would always answer, your glove, your bat, the catcher's mask, the batter's helmet. But when the kids were all done questioning, I would always surprise them by saying, no, it's your brain. It's your mind. Well, at that particular practice, one little boy named Mark, he raised his hand and he says, Coach, the most important piece of equipment in baseball is your cup. Yep, Mark, the little wise guy. But I suppose he was right. After I stopped laughing, I asked again, what's the second most important piece of equipment in baseball? Well, this morning, if I were to ask you, what's your most important piece of equipment in the game of life, how would you answer? Money? Connections? Talents? Well, the correct answer would be your thought life. We're in a battle. And the theater of conflict is in our minds. And here in verses 4 and 5, Paul examines three things. The foe, the fight, and the firepower. The foe, the fight, and the firepower. And here's our starting point. The good news about this war is that God promises us it is a fight we can win. In these two verses, we learn how. First, let's identify our foe. Paul points to a trifecta of evil thoughts, strongholds, arguments, and high things. You see, these are the forms of thinking that rival the knowledge of God, that elevate themselves above the truth of God in our lives. These are the thoughts that need to be cast down. On September the 9th, 2015, an article reported on a 48-year-old Chinese woman. She was found to have a 1.8-inch long needle stuck in her brain. She had suffered headaches for 4 decades and had been to the doctor multiple times, but the problem had never been discovered. Finally, a CAT scan revealed a nail underneath her skull. The location of the nail caused doctors to speculate that the sharp object had penetrated her skin shortly after her birth, before her skull had had a chance to harden into shape. Everyone was amazed that this person could live so long with a rusty nail sticking into their gray matter. Yet every one of us has been victimized by rusty, polluted thoughts. As Paul puts it, strongholds, arguments, high things cause us pain and ailments. If everyone here today was subjected to a spiritual CAT scan, trust me, it would reveal a dirty brain. Hey, first, Paul mentions strongholds. These are false assumptions that we develop about God, and about life and about other people and even about ourselves. These presuppositions form over time. These are the ideas that get drawn from relationships and from life experiences, and they dramatically affect our outlook. Perhaps you grew up hearing people say, "Oh, you're worthless." This negative identity was supported by a lack of attention at home from your parents. Kids at school chimed in. They always called you ugly. You were always the last one chosen on the playground. You weren't one of the cool kids. And even today, though your outward circumstances have changed dramatically, that mental scarring still exists. You're now loved and forgiven by God. He's blessed you with friends and family of your own, but you're still tormented by those deep-seated, painful feelings of rejection that formed earlier in your life. Those are strongholds. When you were younger, maybe your masculinity or your femininity got clouded or got confused. It was easier for you to bond with people of the same sex. This has impacted your sexual attractions today. You struggle with your own identity. This too is a type of spiritual stronghold. Realize these strongholds develop over many years. It's the constant dripping of disappointment and failed expectation that creates mounds of misconceptions in our minds, piles of self-pity, hills of hurt. Emotional stalactites form and fill the caverns of our mind. Rusty nails are put there earlier in our life by people other than us, but they still cause us tremendous pain years later. Sadly, these strongholds create a stranglehold on our lives. They rob us of the joy and peace that God desires for us. There are strongholds that beset us and that rob us of what God wants. And then there are what Paul calls arguments. And these are the justifications and rationalizations and the excuses we use to support the strongholds that have been formed. You see, these strongholds are inadvertent. They're the result of being fed false information. Often, they're the result of being hurt by someone else. But once they form, rather than tear them down, we often support them. We even build up arguments for them in our own thinking, rationalizations. One translation of verse 5 puts it, "Our battle is to break down every deceptive argument and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God." You see, not only do we hold on to these false assumptions, but we try to excuse them. We even try to defend them. Reminds me of the bitter old lady who never got married. Rather than open up her hurts to the love of God, she spent her whole life angry at men in general. In fact, when she died, her last will and testament contained an order: "No male pallbearers at my funeral." It also provided her reasoning: "They wouldn't take me out when I was alive, so I don't want them taking me out when I'm dead." Now that's some bitterness. Strongholds point us in the wrong direction, but arguments keep us headed in that misdirection. See, it's one thing to be moving down the wrong track, but it's another thing to develop excuses and self-serving philosophies to make us feel better about it. Our excuses have got to go. We need to cast down both strongholds and the arguments that support them. And then the third part of this evil trifecta are high things. High things are the tall walls that form in our minds that keep evil in and goodness out. You see, keep digging a hole long enough and it'll get so deep that you can't get out of it, at least on your own. You get stuck until help arrives. And this is what we do mentally and emotionally when we develop these false assumptions about life. You see, later, even when the evidence, the weight of the evidence is clear that these things aren't true, we still proudly protect the lie as if it were true because we built these walls. High things blind us to God's truth. They bar us from the Bible's teaching about life and even about ourselves. See, here's a great little quip. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You see how we get stuck? By wrong thinking. High things are the destructive character that forms when you continually sow wrong thoughts. You can no longer see over or around the wall. Now stubbornness keeps you blind to the better ways that God has for you. In November the 9th, 1994, Jeffrey Maine was driving through downtown West Haven, Connecticut. He thought he noticed a problem with his brakes. When he got out to check, he put his car into park. He got out, started to look at his brakes, when suddenly the car slipped into reverse, and it started flying down the street. The steering wheel spun and sent the car into a never-ending spin. Jeffrey's car started circling round and round and round and round, blocking traffic in West Haven's busiest intersection. Well, the police, the fire departments were called, but there was nothing they could do but just watch. The car had a full tank of gas. For 2 hours, they sat there and they watched the car speed round and round the intersection. Finally, city officials called in road construction crews. Three earth movers converged on the out-of-control car and held it until the firefighters could break the window and turn off the ignition. The car was totaled. But here's my question for you. Have you been spinning around and round in circles? Strongholds send us in the wrong direction. Arguments keep us moving in that direction, whereas high things send us into that final tailspin where we get stuck and we can't receive the help we need. All three are rusty nails that stick in our brains, foes that need to be removed, and thus the fight begins. And Paul tells us that the fight is in two stages. He says stage one involves pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then after the rusty nails are removed, we're ready for stage two, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, the strategy for the victory in this battle of the mind is twofold: casting down and then bringing around. See, when it comes to casting down, when the NIV translates these phrases, pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments, it uses the term demolish. I like that. It shows the severity of what we need to do. We need to demolish these evil thoughts. You see, the reason we never get victory in our thought life is that we're not ruthless enough in our approach. See, you don't transform years of wrong thinking by simply memorizing a few verses or reading a quote of the day at breakfast. You have to hold up every area of your life and inspect it in light of God's word. Am I thinking correctly here? Am I seeing life from God's perspective or from my own? And if an idea doesn't fit into God's will, you need to blow it up, man. It needs to be demolished. It takes courage and brutal honesty to stop hiding behind excuses and justifications and old assumptions. High walls crumble only when our pride is dealt a death blow. Too many people become Christians thinking all God wants to do in their life is to just eliminate a few discomforts and add some of the pleasantries that they've been missing. Hey, I got news for you. God is far more ambitious than that in your life. The Greek word translated pulling down can also be rendered extinction. God wants these false assumptions, these impure imaginations, these haunting insecurities that roam the forest of your thinking. He wants these things to die off without multiplying. He wants them to become extinct.
Through this study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Pastor Sandy has been opening your mind up to problems that can arise in a church, as well as solutions to those issues. These two letters also reveal the loving heart of the author, as well as his extremely passionate defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul always pointed back to Jesus and to the grace that's only found in him. Today, you may have been hearing the gospel presented for the first time. We hope it stirred something in your soul that you can't let go of. That's the Holy Spirit, and He's calling you to come closer and be free from your sin. If you still have questions or you would like someone to pray with you, please call us. You can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We're so excited that you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and you can get directions at sandyadams.org. Let us know that you've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio when you come. We're out of time for today. Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy in this in-depth study. Join us again for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.